Chapter 9, God of All Grace. 140, God loves you and me too. And this is how I know, it is because of His grace. Grace is the undeserved and unearned favor and blessing that we receive from God. Whether we think God favors us or not, He does. This favor and blessing that we receive from God is not because of something we are doing or something that we have done. It is simply because of God's love for us, grace of the Creator. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing creepeth upon the earth." Genesis 1:26 KJV. God's grace is the reason that God created us in the first place. One might ask, how could God favor us, love us, and have a blessing for us before we were created? The answer to that question is easy. God is omniscient, all-knowing. He knows the past, the present, and the future. We did not deserve to be created. There is nothing that we did to cause God to create us. God just wanted to bless us all with the gift of life. Nothing wrong with that, right? God created us in His image and likeness, even though we might possibly possess some physical characteristics of our Creator. This does not necessarily mean that we were created in the same exact physical form as God. Who knows? None of us have ever seen God face to face in His original form. See 1 John 4:12. However, this does mean that God made us to love, act, and think the way He does. God had the fullness of Himself dwell in Jesus Christ. See Colossians 1:13-19. And He predestined us to be conformed in the image of His Son Jesus Christ. See Romans 8:29. Who has been seen in the flesh, face to face, by mankind. But why would God want us to be like Himself? Sinless, loving, holy, and powerful. I guess the answer to that question would be the same as the answer to this question. Why would you want your son or daughter to possess all of your good qualities and abilities? Am I making any sense? If your child did all the good things that you do, you would be well pleased with him or her. If your child exhibited your good behavior and displayed your good skills and abilities, this child of yours would be highly favored by you. It's that way with God. God wants you to be like Him so that you can continue to receive His favor. But even if you cannot meet God's expectations, you can still receive God's grace. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Genesis 1:27-28 KJV. It is because of God's grace that He created both male and female. God made this huge world, full of wildlife and living things, and put it all under the power of our hands. By God establishing a way for us to procreate, He made it possible for us to expand our horizon, increase in number, and overpower the earth as He would have us to do. I just think some people today have the whole subduing the earth command misconstrued. I think God's instructions for procreation are for us to increase the body of Christ and subdue the evil of the earth, rather than the YOLO you only live once motto, in which people live to try everything and partake of every pleasure of the earth. This is just my opinion, and if someone can prove me wrong, I stand corrected. Chosen by grace. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not send His love upon you, or choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. Deuteronomy 7:6-8 KJV. Being chosen by God to be His own special people because of all that you have done is a great feeling. But being chosen by God to be His own special people for no reason at all is an even greater feeling. God chose Israel to be set apart for Him. He chose to be there. God. He chose to give them commandments and laws to obey and live by. God chose to wipe out other nations with false gods by using His people Israel. He chose to work miracles for them and through them to glorify His name and prove to other nations how powerful and mighty He is. God chose to make a covenant with Israel to have them as His people forever. Before making this covenant, nobody told or asked God to do it, nor was it a last-minute, last-option decision. God simply chose the nation of Israel to bless and favor. This is truly God's grace. I used to think that I was blessed because of my great-grandmother Hattie. Grandma Hattie, as I called her, was always going to church, and she took some of us with her most of the time. I was very young then, and I really could not tell and do not remember how often she took me, my siblings, or my cousins to church with her. She was always praying and praising God at home, too. She would often be sitting on the living room sofa, then burst into tears saying, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord." Sometimes she would do this but say the phrase, "Lord, have mercy." Grandma Hattie was what everybody calls saved and sanctified. I used to think that because of her righteous lifestyle, her hospitality, and her generosity, God favored me, a descendant of hers. I used to think that because she took me to church with her when I was young and because she used to pray for me, that she was the reason that God is so kind to me. I hope I'm not wrong for saying this, but I think I was wrong. I feel like God has been kind to me over the years simply because he loves me. I am now under the impression that God chose to show me and Grandma Hattie such grace because it is part of his plan and nothing more. Then the Lord answered, "I will show my love and mercy to anyone I want to." Exodus 33:19, Irv. I sure am glad that God chose to show his love and mercy to me. I'm glad that he chose me to do the work that he has me doing. I am most certainly glad that God favored me enough to write down my name in his book of life. This shows how much he loves me, because I could have been dead a long time ago in the midst of my sin before coming to Christ Jesus, saved by grace. I mean that you have been saved by grace because you believe. You did not save yourselves. It was a gift from God. You are not saved by the things you have done, so there is nothing to boast about. Ephesians 2:8-9, Irv. 1 year ago today, I had no idea what grace was. I did not know the term as it was used in the biblical sense, and sad to say, I didn't even know the literal dictionary meaning of the word. Grace was just not a word that I had ever learned to use or felt the need to learn. You might wonder how I went to church for years without hearing and learning about grace, but it's quite simple. I was not paying attention while the pastors were preaching. Even when other church members pulled me to the side, I acted as if I was listening, but I really wasn't interested in what they were saying, and I'm sure that some, most, or all of them mentioned grace. Now that I have learned this new word, I found out that there is a lot that comes with it when we talk about the grace of God. God loves you and me too, and he loves us unconditionally. Because of this unconditional love, God wants us all to be saved. See 1 Timothy 2:4. Since there is nothing we can do to earn the right to be saved, God had to make it possible. In an exhibition of his grace, God allows us to be saved from the penalty of our sins by having faith in his son Jesus, who, after dying for our sins, was resurrected by Jehovah, our Father. See Romans 10:9. 1 year ago today, I also did not know what it meant to be saved. I thought that being saved was just following all the rules of the Bible. I did not know that being saved means having my soul redeemed for the day of resurrection. I did not know that being saved means I am rescued from death, the penalty of my sin. I definitely did not know that being saved means that I am protected from God's wrath. I never really researched what being saved truly means, and I never really paid attention to those who were trying to teach me about salvation. Since God opened my eyes, I see clearly what being saved is, and it is a beautiful thing. What makes being saved all the more beautiful is being saved by God's grace. It does not get any better than this. Look at all us sinners, created by God and not innocent or good enough to escape God's punishment for our sins, but loved and favored by him enough to escape it. I tell you this, if I had known that I could be saved by God's grace back when I was much younger, I would have turned my life over to the Lord Jesus Christ a long time ago. I really appreciate being saved by grace, promises of grace. I say this because I know the plans that I have for you. This message is from the Lord. I have good plans for you. I don't plan to hurt you. I plan to give you hope in a good future. Jeremiah 2:9-11, Irv. Around 609 B.C., the first year that Jehoiakim was king of Judah, the Lord God sent a message to his people by the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 8:26. God warned them to change their lives and evil ways before disaster fell upon them. They did not take heed to the Lord's warning through Jeremiah. So sometime around 594 to 593 B.C., the Lord God decided to punish the people. This was the fourth year that Zedekiah was king of Judah, Jeremiah 8:27. God caused King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon to capture all the countries that did not do what pleased the Lord. He used King Nebuchadnezzar to punish them. But those who did not surrender to the control of Nebuchadnezzar, the Lord promised to destroy with war, famine, and sickness. The Lord said that this period of slavery would last 70 years. But after that, he would return his people to their own land. As the opening scripture says, the Lord had a good future in store for the people of Judah. He was punishing them for their evil ways, but because of God's unconditional love for his people, he would not destroy them completely. His intentions were to get the people whom he loved so dearly to turn their hearts to him genuinely. God loves you and me too, and all of his people. Because of his grace, God promised the people of Judah a good future. He promised them hope, and it was not because of anything that they had done. Because as we can see in chapter 24 of the book of Jeremiah, the people of Judah were like rotten figs. True enough, this promise was made to the prisoners of Babylon at the time, but as children of the God Most High, this promise is for us also. Regardless of what we have done and how we have been living, God has a good plan for our future after we have accepted our punishment. Most times, if not at all times, this punishment is just to make us turn our lives around and obey the Lord God. Because of God's grace, we can expect to enjoy a great life. People may take this promise in the natural sense, and it could be taken naturally as we dwell here in the flesh, but the greatest future we can have is a future of eternal life with God. So expect God's promise of hope and a good future to be fulfilled naturally, if you wish, but also be sure to expect his promise to be fulfilled spiritually in the next life. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:13-14 KJV. These were the Lord's words that he spoke to Solomon, king over all Israel, after King Solomon built the Lord's temple. The Lord was expressing how much he loved his people, the nation of Israel. He was promising to always show his grace to them even after they have messed up, if only they would just turn back to him and not go after other gods. As in the story of Jeremiah above, this promise also applies to you, me, and all of God's children, even though it was told to God's children in the days of King Solomon. If we mess up and go astray, God's grace is still there waiting for us to turn from our false gods. Our false gods may not be the same as the ones of the people of the Old Testament days, but some are pretty much alike. We might worship money, we might engage in marital swinging and other immoral sexual conduct, or we might even center our lives around stars of the constellations, horoscopes, and false prophecy. Whatever the case may be, God's grace is sufficient enough for us to enter into his eternal glory in heaven, regardless of our past failures. And when I say past failures, I mean anything that we have done and been forgiven for. Keep in mind and heart that God's promise of grace stands forever until the end of time. A new heart and a new spirit. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Ezekiel 36:25-28 KJV. Last night, I had shredded beef cheese nachos for dinner. After thanking God for the meal, I offered some to a couple of guys. One of my buddies wanted some of the nachos, but he insisted that I just save him some in the styrofoam tray that I was using. My words to him were, "You better get you some now, 'cause it might be over with, my boy." I was letting him know that once I got started eating, I probably would not stop until the nachos were gone. His reply to me was, no, it ain't 'cause your heart too big." What? Where did that come from? When did people start saying things like that about me? Is it noticeable that my heart is too big to allow me to eat all of my much anticipated nachos without sharing, even after 6 days of fasting without food? Let's start with the fasting part first. Though I'm only 2 weeks in, I am fasting from all food for 6 days each week, Monday through Saturday. On Sundays, I eat whatever I want, as much as I want. When I began to fast 2 weeks ago, I did not have any special requests for God, and there was nothing that I was fasting for in particular. Here is my reason for fasting, and I hope that I'm not doing anything wrong by going about it this way. 2 Thursdays ago, before going to Thursday night church service in the jail visitation room with Elder from New Green Grove Church of Faith, this flesh of mine tried to rise up in power. I had loaned my fingernail clippers to a guy named Tommy, who allowed a guy named Big to trick him out of them by lying as though I gave Big permission to go and borrow them. Big broke the nail clippers, using them as a wrench, trying to remove the screws from the light fixture in his cell to light a cigarette, being that we are housed in a non-smoking facility. Once Tommy came to my cell to discuss the matter, I was piping hot mad because Big was in the middle of the day room floor swearing to God and swearing on his grandmother that he did not have my fingernail clippers and that he had already returned them. What Big was saying was true, but he was leaving out the fact that he had broken them. So standing there in my cell with Tommy, talking about how wrong Big was, I regrettably and uncontrollably allowed these words to come out of my mouth. Go take something or steal something from him of the same value. Not only did I say that, but immediately it was time to leave for church, and I found myself walking to service thinking about punching Big in the face. I prayed and prayed silently during church service for peace, and God allowed me to hear the message of the New Green Grove preacher. When he mentioned something about fasting, that's when the light bulb lit up in my head. That night, after church service, I prayed to God for forgiveness for what I said and for what I had been thinking. I asked him to forgive me and to help me to forgive. A few minutes later, while sitting in the day room area, I began to get mad again. But this time, I was mad at the devil. I began verbally acknowledging how Satan had ticked me off. From that point forward, I held a grudge against Satan and decided that I would not allow him to control me by using this flesh of mine. Since I no longer indulge in smoking, drinking alcohol, or getting high, eating is the only thing that I love to do and look forward to doing every single day, as far as recreation and pleasure for the flesh go. Since there are less than 4 months left before I go to trial, after which I plan to be released from jail, I figured that by fasting from the only pleasure that I have access to, I would be crucifying the flesh. I made up in my mind to only eat food on Sundays until after court. I made up in my heart that I would prove to God, prove to myself, and show the devil that I am stronger spiritually and that this flesh has no power over me. Back to the nachos, the guy was right. As delicious as they were, I consciously ate half of what I had in the tray and saved half. I wasn't always like this, though. In fact, for my whole life, I have been exactly the opposite. Sharing my last is something that I cannot recall doing one single time. Sharing was something that I did only if it was beneficial to me or if I wouldn't miss what I was giving away. The Spirit of God was not living in me, so the characteristics of God did not be seen in me. I would tell my family members who were locked in jail or prison not to call me asking for money. I would tell my people who were jobless not to ask me for anything. If I bought something for someone, it would be cheap, and I would definitely find a way to be glorified from it. I had an I don't ask you, so you don't ask me policy going on in my life. Now, by the grace of God, I don't feel the same way anymore. I have received a new heart and a new spirit from God. This heart that He has given me is full of good fruit. The only reason I have this heart full of good fruit is because God has put a new spirit within me, and this new spirit is His Holy Spirit. I cannot wait to get out of jail and send money to my brother in prison. I cannot wait to visit him and tell him how good God is and how good God has been to me. I cannot wait to help my friends and family get jobs, and I am so anxious to teach them about salvation. I cannot wait to do special things for all the family members I have neglected and mistreated over the years. I am so anxious to genuinely take care of my two daughters and set them on the right path to salvation. I cannot wait to help a stranger that is truly in need, and I am so anxious to do free labor in hopes of being a blessing to someone. Yes, God is good. God is full of grace. God is so good and full of grace that He gives us all a new heart and a new spirit so that we can be good to others and show them grace from above. Because of the grace of God, He has given us new hearts and His Spirit to keep His commands and obey Him. We could not do it without this heart and His Spirit He has given us. So He is the reason that we are willing and able to please Him. To God be the glory.